So as you know, we're middle 23 today. We're picking it up at verse 13. Jesus within days of his crucifixion, and he's been teaching in the temple courts. And while he's there, the religious leaders come up and pose a series of questions. Remember those trying to trap him, to blunt his popularity. And then, of course, Jesus answers those questions with great authority. And then if we notice at the beginning of 23, he speaks to the multitudes and his disciples, and in essence, he tells them, be careful, these guys. They're misrepresenting God, and I want you to know that what they say about God isn't true. And so he went through, and we talked about it last week, up to verse 13. So now today, going through the rest of the chapter, Jesus turns his attention to the scribes and the Pharisees, because they're right there. There's a whole crowd around Jesus in the temple courts, and he's going to pronounce 8 woes upon them. And he also uses the word hypocrites 7 times. A hypocrite's an actor, someone who wore a mask. Speaks of someone who's deliberately one thing privately and another thing publicly. They're pretenders, okay? So we're just going to go through it one woe at a time rather than read through the whole thing. So again, we're Matthew chapter 23, verse 13 is the first woe. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. So not only were these guys refusing to put their faith in Jesus and become one of his disciples, they'd become an obstacle for the others to do so. These guys weren't helping people come into relationship with God. In fact, they're hindering that. And they're leading people away from the truth. So Jesus rebukes them strongly. Those are strong words. You know, for many people, the greatest obstacle that they'll ever face in coming to God is not some worldly biker pagan, but religious systems, where they never hear about the necessity of being born again or the possibility that they can have a personal relationship with the living God. So that's one of the marks of a religious hypocrite. There's no redemption in their message. So then let's do the second one, verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you'll receive greater condemnation. So another mark of the hypocrite is a lot of God speak and very eloquent prayers, but at the same time, they're taking advantage of God's people. And the scribes had convinced the people, especially widows, that they should be allowed to take care of the wills and the inheritances. Let us do that for you. Well, then they would worm their way in and then change the will to where they got most of the money. And Jesus knew that's what they were doing. You know, the worst thief is a religious thief. And unfortunately, there's a lot of them in our world. And Jesus notices it, and he rebukes them for it right here. He denounces them for it. Listen, anywhere you go in the church, if someone is constantly thumping you for money, there's something wrong. Because we don't see Jesus do it. We don't see it anywhere in the book of Acts. We don't see it anywhere in the epistles. There's a proper way to ask for money. Let the need be known and then trust God to speak to people's hearts about being involved. But if people are banging you over and over and over and over for money, this ministry is going to fail if you don't give. Beware. Maybe their ministry should fail. So another mark of a religious hypocrite is 14. One who projects great spirituality, but instead of helping people, they take advantage of the weak and the vulnerable. And ultimately, their motivation is greed. So then the third woe then is 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. You guys go searching all over looking for converts to your religious system. But when they convert to your religious system, they're twice as likely to end up in hell. So when a person comes in contact with these religious leaders, rather than being pointed to God and entering into a genuine relationship with God, they're pointed to a false religious system. And they end up farther away from being saved. Isn't that Mormonism? Isn't that Jehovah Witness? They're harder to reach. When a person comes to that, they're harder to reach than a person who's never had any contact at all with spiritual things, because they've been indoctrinated into a way of thought that's purely and completely unbiblical. And what Jesus is saying is those guys are farther away from God because they've had contact with you. That's a terrible thing. Listen, we want to point people to Jesus. Not our denomination, not our non-denomination, not our own thing, Jesus. You know, when we come into this building, there was some debate about certain things like on that back wall, and they were wanting to put a stencil or whatever up there, and I said, you know, that's an easy thing. It's going to say Jesus on that wall. It's not going to say Calvary Christian Fellowship. Give a rip about Calvary Christian Fellowship. That's just the name. You know, who cares? It's about Jesus, and I hope that's why you come and why you listen. It's because you believe that when you come here, you're going to be pointed to Christ. You're going to be drawn into a deeper relationship with God. And that's what Jesus is getting on these guys about. People want to know about God, and you're sending them farther away. Woe to you for that. You guys are hypocrites. Again, we read it, and we kind of forget the strength of the word. Verse 13, woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. The word fool there is literally moron. That's a pretty strong word. Moron. You know, can you hear Jesus saying that? It's weird to think that Jesus would call these guys morons. Morons? I don't know why I like that so much. I mean, a blind guide's bad enough. A blind moron guide is worse, I think. 17, morons and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And he keeps going. Whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that's on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools, there it is again, and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? 20, therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it, and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven, 22, swears by the throne of God, and by him who sits on it. So there's a lot there, but it's really simple when you really break it down. You know, when a person swears an oath, you know, or they swear to do something, they always swear by something that's greater than themselves. That's why they say, I swear on a stack of Bibles, or I swear to God. So here's what's going on and why Jesus condemns them for it. The Pharisees loved to play these little word games. Certain promises carried more weight than others. They'd created a system where you could actually lie with immunity as long as you structured your oath properly. If they made an oath and swore on the temple, it wasn't binding. But if they swore on the gold in the temple, now that's binding. And that's why he goes through all that. So here these guys are. They're claiming to represent God. And yet they've created, within their religious system, a way to get around keeping their promises. And then that's why, and toward the end of that section, Jesus clearly declares to them, guys, if you make an oath that's based on the temple or the things in the temple, it's binding. Why? Because the temple points to God. It's about the God who's in the temple. You've made a promise. Keep your promise, is what he's saying there. And so you work away. Same with the gold. You know, you guys are playing word games with people in the way to take advantage of them. It's wrong, is what he's saying. God's the one that gives the temple significance. God's the one that gives the gold significance. You're swearing by God, and you better keep your promise when you do that. So these religious, they're just being deceptive. They're being dishonest. And it didn't represent the Lord a lick. And that's why Jesus condemns it. You know, New Testament, Jesus tells us, don't swear on anything. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, don't make oaths. I swear to God. Or pinky swear. Any of that kind of stuff. I swear on a stack of Bibles. Don't do that. As Christians, our word is to be our bond. And when we say we're going to do something, we're to do it. Period. Don't say you're going to do it if you don't know that you're going to do it. Say, I'm going to try. I'll do my best. But don't say, you can count on me. I'll be there. And then do it. That's what Jesus wants. He wants us to be known as people who keep their word. Because he's all about that. So then the fifth one is in verse, 25? Is that where we are? 25 is the fifth, 23. Thank you. 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Here we go again. Hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and, I won't say that right, anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Both were unclean. One was the smallest animal, and one was the biggest one. So here, Jesus isn't forbidden tithing at all. His point is that the Pharisees are majoring in the minors. They were so meticulous in their outward obedience that they would literally tithe from the herb gardens. You know, back then they didn't have whole food stores or any of that kind of stuff. They had gardens, and they went out in their garden. And when they picked their little whatever, they would count nine for me and one for God. Nine for me and one for God. And they got narrowed down all the way to the smallest of the herbs. Nine for me, one for God. It was all an outward show of their spirituality. See, look how spiritual I am. I tithe out of my herb garden. You don't do that. I'm more spiritual than you. That's what they're getting caught up in. But Jesus asks them, what about the way you treat others? What about loving God? What about loving people? You guys have missed the most important thing. And you know what? True. There's a religious person that dwells in each one of us. Somewhere in there, there's a little hint of religious person inside of us. Some of us have it more than others. And sometimes we can feel like, as long as I do all these little things well, then God's happy. But we're missing the most important thing. How are you doing loving your neighbor? Tell us, how are you doing loving your wife? Really? But Toby, I'm doing all these things. Careful. Careful. That's why Jesus is getting rebuking them here. He's saying, you're giving weight to the minuscule things. And he's not condemning the minuscule things. But he's saying, you're neglecting the weightier things, like loving God, loving people, showing grace, showing mercy. Those kind of things matter to God too. Next one is verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. You ever take a drink of something at a restaurant and then see something on the glass? And you hope, you really hope, man, I hope that's on the outside of the glass. And so you take your thumb and you kind of rub and you realize, that's on the inside of the glass. And I just took a big old gulp or seven of those things, and I got a problem here. Ugh, you know? See, at that point in time, it didn't matter. It didn't matter at all if the outside of the glass was clean. You needed the inside of the glass to be clean. And their hypocrisy here is that your whole emphasis is on the outside, fellas, not on the inside. And Jesus didn't like that at all. So this verse, the way I look at it, speaks to the difference between Christianity and religion. Because religion emphasizes the outward cleanliness to the neglect of the inward cleanliness. But Christianity is about the Holy Spirit of God coming in the heart of a believer and cleansing us from the inside out. Yeah, it's a process. None of us are there. All of us screw up. All of us make mistakes. All of us get caught up in things that sometimes derail us for a bit or so. You know, it's all part of the process of sanctification. We're growing in our Christ-likeness. But that's what God's Holy Spirit does. He grows us into those things. Day by day. Yeah, and when we screw up, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to live like that. Please, I shouldn't have got angry there. Please forgive me for that. But it's God's Holy Spirit who brings conviction to my heart, and I realize, Lord, that isn't pure. That isn't holy. That isn't what you want. But religion, it tries to deal with the wicked heart from the outside in. As long as you dress better, get rid of the earrings, get the tattoos off, change the way you clothe, you wear clothes, go to church, all those things, and somehow out of that, you'll become a better person. You'll become a godly person. It never works that way, ever. We've all seen people. We're them who, because we've come to Christ, we've changed. We're not the people we were. You know, my best example is, God love him, Jimmy Ryan. You guys know Jimmy Ryan. He's a great example for me. Hang on, I have lost my brains here. Everything's falling apart. You know, when I met Jimmy, he was chasing a girl, Liz Titus. He was hot after Liz. He wanted to be around her, so he came to church. And he was like vegan to the max. He was militant vegan. And he was really, really radical in a lot of different things. Had tattoos all over, piercings all over, was in this real strong metal band. One of the main guys in the city. Shows up at church and with me. And for whatever reason, he just kept coming. Well, he was after Liz. Kept coming back. And God changed the kid from the inside out. And he's still got earrings. He's still got his tattoos. But he is one of the nicest guys you'll ever meet. God changed his heart. And out of that birthed this whole ministry to hurting people who are caught up in that world that he was in. It was spectacular. And we're just like that. We're just like that. And so what Jesus is talking about here is, don't be focused on the outside. Don't be focused on that. So many people, man, they think that's what needs to happen, is just get your act together. Start wearing a suit to church. That'll do it. Got news for you. That doesn't happen. We want the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. And then he changes our lives. Okay, so here, let's keep going. 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but in the inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. According to the book of Numbers, chapter 19, 16, anyone who touched a grave was ceremonially unclean for 7 days. For this reason, then, the Jews marked their graves clearly. You know, they didn't have big cemeteries like we had. They would bury people in like a cave or in different places, and you could inadvertently step on a grave, and then you're unclean. And so they would whitewash them so you could identify, well, there's a dead body there. I need to stay away. Imagine this. So you travel on your way to Jerusalem because you're one time in your life you're going to one of the feasts. It's a big deal to you. You've been planning this for years to go. And you're getting closer to Jerusalem, and you inadvertently lean up against a tomb that is just a cave in your mind, but it's a tomb, and you touch that, and now you're unclean, and you can't go to the temple. So that's why the Jews would whitewash everything, so you wouldn't inadvertently lean up against it. So Jesus, in essence, says to these guys in 27 and 28, you guys are like unmarked graves. People who come in contact with you are being defiled by you. And they don't even know it. They don't even realize it. And those are strong words. 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.
Therefore, you're witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you'll kill and crucify. Some of them you'll scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. 35, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, from first to last, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. 36, assuredly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. In essence, Jesus is saying to these guys simply this: fellas, you guys need to choose. You either need to honor your fathers or honor the prophets. Your fathers killed the prophets. You can't have it both ways. So you either honor the prophets and the word they spoke, or you honor your fathers and the traditions that they developed. You can't have it both ways, guys. And these guys were guilty of killing every Old Testament prophet. And at this point in time, they're actively planning the death of the Messiah. So how does it apply to us? You know, there's a lot in there, those few verses. In some ways, it applies that we honor the heroes of the past, spiritual heroes of the past, but we refuse to exercise the faith that they had. It's just like these guys wanted to silence the messengers of God, and there's many people today who want to silence the voice of the messengers of God. Think of it this way. How would Martin Luther respond today if he looked into the denomination that was named after him? I think he'd probably turn over in his grave if he saw those who honored whose name, but they have nothing to do with the faith that he had. Because that denomination that's grown out of his ministry has turned away from believing the inerrancy of Scripture. They don't believe in the infallibility of Scripture today. And in essence, then, they're trying to silence the Word of God and the messengers of God. What about John Calvin? Or John and Charles Wesley? Think of the systems that have been born out of those men. You know, the Methodist Church came out of the Wesleys. And five-point Calvinism today isn't near what John Calvin thought it would be, what he intended when he first come up with it. So people honor the name of these guys, but they refuse to practice their faith. And they attempt to shut the mouths of God's messengers who proclaim God's word as inerrant. And you know, times haven't changed all the way through to today. There's a whole bunch of hypocrisy in our world today. Bunch and bunch of it. People are holding up their diplomas from seminary, getting their ordinations, and they don't believe that the Bible is the perfect word of God. They don't believe that you have to come to Christ and be born again. They don't believe in blood atonement. They don't believe in the virgin birth. And they got collars. They got diplomas. And instead of believing those things, they're warring against those things. And Jesus says, that's hypocrisy in the ultimate form. Because it's a system that's convincing people that getting to heaven is all about joining their club and following their rules. And how many millions of people will be lost because they trusted in something besides the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yeah, I get it. You know, it's true. Now, and I'm not, you know, I mean, there's good people. I'm just saying they've got their eyes on the wrong thing, and they're honoring the past, but not honoring the faith of the people that lived back then. It's a problem. That's why Jesus speaks so strongly against these things. People's souls are on the line. This kind of stuff should bother us too. Now, 33, just for a second, serpents, blood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Listen, I'm so excited about hearing one day Jesus say to me, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Aren't you excited about that day?
I never want to hear this. Verse 33. Revelation talks about the wrath of the Lamb. What does it take to provoke a lamb to wrath? You know, I grew up in the country. Some of my friends grew lambs. They had sheep. Quite a few sheep, really. It was really hard to get a lamb angry. We rode them, you know. We just get on and ride them, you know. Boy, you can get a buck sheep angry. You know, you take his ears, you get on, you take his ears and throttle them like your mini bike, you know. That buck sheep will go. And that buck sheep, they're named Ram for a reason. And we proved it to be true because those things just run into a tree trying to knock you off. They'd run into a building. And, you know, you're just like, woohoo! You know, but you get on a sheep or a lamb, they just like, they didn't hardly do anything. They just walk around. Like, this is kind of boring. Where's the buck? You know? So these guys, they're able to provoke the Lamb of God to wrath. Why is he angry? The stakes are high. Eternity lasts for a very long time. Very long time. 37 then. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, 39, you shall see me no more. Do you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The people of Jerusalem, they'd murdered the prophets. And today they still continue to be, well, in this day, they still were rebellious and unyielding. And Jesus, it's a wonderful imagery how Jesus desires to have his those come around him and cover them. Okay, Mount St. Helens. I have no idea when that was. Is that in the 80s, if you are those of us who were alive in the 80s? Mount St. Helens, they, you know, that big old volcano from the west who blew out. And hang on with me while I think about it for a second. After it blew, some of the responders were going back along just seeing if there was any life. You know, everything's just blown down. It's just ash everywhere. And one of the firemen were walking along, and he sees a mother hen just petrified, I mean, just literally stoned, dead, and he goes up and he just bumps it, and all these little chicks run out from it. So when danger came, that mother hen, somehow, we were able, same with an eagle in the sky, a mother hen can beckon their chicks. A storm's approaching, the mother hen has a noise to beckon her chicks, and they run to her. Man, me and this thing aren't getting along today. And they run to her. And she covers them with her wings to protect them. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, let me protect you. Let me cover you. Let me watch out for you. This thing has lost its mind today. So Jesus is saying, you know, when there's danger, when storms are hovering, how about you run to me? And so the question I think we have to ask ourselves is, where do we run for shelter today? You know, our retirement accounts, vitamins, exercise. We seek shelter from an economy that's built on a stack of cards. I mean, don't look at it. The U.S. national debt will make you want to throw up on your shoes. If you get on and you Google it and you watch those dollar bills, and well, you can't even see the dollar bills. It's thousands of dollars going click, 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 click. It'll just blow your mind. This economy's built on, that's going to blow down one of these days. So where are we seeking our shelter? We seek shelter from natural disasters, nuclear threats. You know, yesterday was 9/11, 20 years ago. Remember where you were? Yeah, if you were older than probably, what, 30? You for sure remember where you were that day. That was a terrifying day. Remember? That was a terrifying day. You know, I love history. I've always loved history. I have a mom who loved history. And that first few years after 9/11, I would watch a lot of the 9/11 documentary things. And I don't watch them much anymore. It makes me sad. And so I found this time, last couple of years even, I just kind of don't even, but if I'm not careful, if I'm not careful, it just becomes something distant. But last night, you know, I got home late from reffing, and I was just fiddling, and somebody had sent me something that had the transcript of Todd Beamer's phone call from the plane with the telephone operator as they were talking about the issue, and he knew that their plane was hijacked, and they were talking it all out. Man, I'll tell you what, it brought so much emotion back, the strength and the faith of that guy, and many on that plane. And here's the thing I was thinking about as I was, you know, I just got a little emotional thinking about it. It's like, man, if your kids are under 20, and you don't tell them, they don't know. They don't know. They don't know the horror of that day. They don't know. And I don't know. I don't know, Cassie would probably be able to, if they're talking about it in schools or any of that, I don't know how much they are, but potentially they're not. I can't say, are they, Cassie? They are? Good. Because we need to. We need to. Where are you running for shelter? That's what Jesus is telling these guys. And he's saying to them, you know, there's a day of coming. There's a day of coming when it's going to be, this world's going to be judged. And he's talking to them about 70 AD when the Romans come in and just, they kill millions of Jews. 70 AD. Totally destroy Jerusalem. Totally destroy the temple. Read it. I mean, it's historical. And Jesus is telling us as he looks through time, there's a judgment day coming. It's coming. Where are we running today? Where do we go? Things are hot. You know? If you're part of the Brush family and you get the news about your dad, where do you run? Where do you go? Now, the last verse there is kind of cool in some ways because Jesus turns to them and says, you know, you're not going to see me again until you sing this song anew. And that's the refrain the Jews would sing when they received Jesus at his second coming. They're going to sing that. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's why I wanted to bring that up, because starting in chapter 24, he's going to talk about the signs of his return. Chapter 24 is one of the coolest chapters in the whole Bible. It talks about his prophetic return. So I know I say this a lot. I probably say it every week, but I'm serious this time. You need to read chapter 24. We'll probably only get 8 verses next week. We're going to slow it down and really try to grab a hold of some of this. Read it. Read it 3 or 4 or 17 times. You know, I mean, seriously, read it, read it, read it, and you'll get a good understanding of his return. And that at this point then, at the end of chapter 23, it concludes Jesus' public ministry. He will no longer address a crowd of people. Now, he turns his entire focus, and he really won't talk to the scribes, the Pharisees, or the religious leaders. Now he turns his entire focus to his disciples. He's got to equip them for what's coming. And they're going to take the gospel into the entire world. And he knows these guys got some work to do. So he's going to really spend a lot of time. So the rest of the book is mostly him talking about. So I guess as we close, I guess I just want to leave you with one thing in particular. You know, you read through that, and if you're not careful, you can just buzz right through it. But how's it hit you? 8 woes. 7 hypocrites. Listen, it's a big deal to represent God in this world. And we claim to be Christians, so we represent Jesus in this world. So I guess I would like, as we close, and we're going to do communion today, for you to just allow the Lord to kind of just settle this in your heart. Lord, are any of those woes, you would say those to me? Would you say that I'm a hypocrite, Lord? What are the ways that you would say, Toby, you're a hypocrite related to these things? And you know, he says it gently because I'm his kid, and he lovingly, but he says it firmly. Toby, you're a hypocrite related to this. And I don't have to hide from that. I don't have to run from that. I can embrace it. Say, Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to repent of that. That's me, God. I want to repent.
Because that's what he loved these fellows. I've said this so much over the last few weeks. He loves every one of these guys. And he wants them to come to know him. And he wants us to walk in relationship with him closely, intimately. And he knows that that stuff separates. And if he would say, woe to you, Toby, it's because I got a problem that I need to confront and I need to recognize and I need to repent of. And he says, Toby, I want you to see this. Because I want you to be whole. I want you to be well. That's what he wants. He wants me to be well. Not a pretender. I am a pretender. But he doesn't like it. So my encouragement to you would be just let the Lord just kind of speak to our hearts related to those things. You know, and two, if you've yet to become a follower of Jesus, one of the reasons might be because you look at Christians mostly as being hypocrites. And I think many people misunderstand what the word hypocrite or hypocrisy means. It means to pretend to be one thing and then deliberately be something else. And I think in our world today, people tend to look at a Christian and say, well, that person's a hypocrite if there's any form of imperfection in their life. Well, they lost their temper. Hypocrite. Every Christian should be perfect. And when they prove themselves not to be perfect, it proves they're hypocrites. And it's one of the excuses that people hide behind in order to reject Christ as their Savior. That may be your excuse. But you know what you got to be careful of? You got to be careful of putting your eyes on me and not on Jesus. You know, Jesus dislikes true hypocrisy more than you dislike it. He condemns it here over and over and over and over and over. He condemns it. He hates it too. But you need to realize that you should never accept or reject Jesus as your Savior based on what anyone else says or does, but on the basis of who Jesus is. And Jesus is described in the Scriptures as being the faithful and true witness of God. It's singular. He is the faithful and true witness of God. So you accepting or rejecting Christ as your Savior needs to be based solely on Jesus, not on the rest of us who are doing our best to represent Him in this world. So if you're not a Christian, I guess my encouragement to you today would just be, God, are you real? Do you love me? Have you provided me a way to know you? And let him help you hear his voice related to those things. And then the faith that you need to step out into believing him that God would provide in your heart. God, give me the faith to believe. Because I don't understand all that. You know what? I still don't understand it. I've been saved for quite a while now. There's so many things about God that I will never understand. He is so much infinite beyond me. But I know I am an imperfect man. And he is a problem. And there's a problem. And I realize that my imperfections have marred me. Guard me, and I cannot be around a holy, perfect God in that condition. And I know that I need a Savior. So where's the Savior? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Who's the Savior? How do I save my? Is it going to church? Is it being nice? And that's where the Scriptures help us understand. For God so loved the world, amen, that he gave his only begotten Son. Remember? That he, whoever believes in him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loves you that he died for you and desires to cleanse you of your unrighteousness. So let's pray a little bit. We've got a couple minutes. And then today's just self-serve. The middle is the communion stuff. It's got the bread in it. We still have some, so we keep putting it out. So if that's what makes you more comfortable taking that, that's fine. But let's just pray. If you've had to come to Christ as your Savior, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness.
I believe in Jesus. I accept the free gift of eternal life. There it is. There it is. Comes from the heart to God. Okay? But as Christian people, let's let God search our hearts. Lord, is there an imperfect way in me? And that way we approach the communion table with a reverence. I mean, we dance up here, but we approach it with a reverence, a holy fear. Lord, we thank you for this text today. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for speaking truth. Even when it's hard, you speak truth. And thank you that you love those guys, and thank you that you love us, right here in this room and listening right now. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, you love those guys enough to speak truth to them, and you love us enough to speak truth to us. I pray, Lord, that we would just think about all those woes and all those hypocrite things and all the things that you were saying. And Lord, reveal to us if any hint of that is inside of us, God, that we might repent of it, turn from it. Thank you for repentance, God. What a privilege to turn to you for cleansing. Lord, if any of us have yet to give our lives to Christ, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just continue to woo us and woo us and woo us, that today would be the day that we would yield. Say, God, I can't do this anymore. I need you. Lord, we thank you for the cleansing work of your Spirit. For many of us, we've come to you a while ago, but you continue to purge, you continue to cleanse, and I pray we'd be quick to acknowledge our missteps and our sin, and we pray you'd search our hearts now related to any of those things. Pray your Holy Spirit would have his way. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, Jesus, thanks for coming to this place and living up, showing us the Father, the nature of the Father, dying on that cross so that we can be forgiven and cleansed. And we celebrate that today. We celebrate that every day. But we celebrate that today with this little bread and this little bit of grape juice, Lord. And we know that that bread represents your body that was broken for us. And the juice represents your blood that was shed. So, Lord, we fix our eyes on Jesus now. Cleanse us. Thank you that you want to make us whole. We yield you the work of your Spirit, not God. In Jesus' name, amen.